And with that, if you would stand, I'd like to read the call to worship, which this morning is from the 102nd Psalm, Psalm 102, verses 18 through 22. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that He looked down from His holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem His praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. First of all, I'd have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 16 through 22, page 651 in the Old Testament Bible. In the Old Testament, it's in your pews. Jeremiah 23, 16 to 22. This is a section where Jeremiah addresses the false prophets of his day. And he speaks the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear His word? And who has paid attention to His word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and accomplished the intents of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I've always found this particular passage from Jeremiah to be very instructive because it helps us understand the difference between a true and a false prophet. Twice in these words that I've read, it talks about how a true prophet is one who stands in God's counsel. And the counsel there is the counsel of God in heaven, where the angels are and the elders are before His throne. It's the chamber room of heaven. Notice how it's spelled. It's C-O-U-N-C-I-L. It's not counsel meaning advice. It's the counsel of the Lord. A true prophet stands in the counsel of the Lord. Somehow, his soul is transported into heaven where he hears what God says, and then he declares it. Now, in my lifetime, I've heard people who have said, I have the gift of prophecy, and they say things. And my question to them is, have you stood in the counsel of the Lord? Have you actually heard what God is saying in heaven, or are you just saying something that you feel God's put on your heart? Kind of a different thing. And it's a dangerous thing because our hearts can be influenced by sin. And we can think that we're possibly saying the Lord's word when we're not. That's what these prophets were doing. They were telling the people of Jerusalem that no harm was going to come to them, that they weren't going to go into captivity, even though the true prophet Jeremiah had stood in the counsel of the Lord and he said, you are going to captivity. And it's because God loves you that he's sending you into captivity. He's going to take care of you there. But the false prophets didn't say that. Just in case you need confirmation of the fact that a true prophet stands in the counsel of the Lord. The other passage that I have here, if you turn to it, it's in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. This is from the story in the Bible that takes place in the days of Ahab. When Ahab wanted to go into battle against and recapture the town of Ramoth-Gilead, and he asked Jehoshaphat to go with him, and Ahab wanted to go, and he had all these false prophets, 400 false prophets, who said, go, and you're going to be victorious in battle. And Jehoshaphat said, well, isn't there one prophet of the Lord that we can call? Jehoshaphat knew that those prophets were false prophets. And Ahab said, well, there's one, but I hate him. He never prophesies good about me, but only evil. And Jehoshaphat said, we need to hear from him. So they brought Micaiah, the prophet, from prison where Ahab had him. And on the way, by the way, the chief of Ahab's prophets says to Micaiah, we've all agreed to tell Ahab that he'd be successful. Be a team player. Go along with us. And Micaiah said, I can only prophesy what the Lord's told me. So let's look at 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. It says, and Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him, on his right hand and on his left. Stop for a moment. Micaiah was in the council room, the throne room of God in heaven. He sees what's going on. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. There's your example. True prophets stand in the presence of God. In adult Sunday school downstairs, we're starting to study the book of Revelation. What happens to John? Lord Jesus comes and stands before him and dictates seven letters. And then starting in chapter 4 in the rest of the book, John's drawn up into heaven. And what's he see? He records what he sees. It's the spirit of prophecy. The Apostle Paul talks about, I know a man in Christ who once was drawn up into the highest heaven. He's talking about himself. Prophets stand in the council room of God. We should be very careful about declaring that we have that kind of gift of prophecy. There's a gift of prophecy that all believers have. And that is, they declare the word of the Lord. They declare what they've read, what it says in Scripture, what God's revealed. But the prophecy of standing in the council room of God and declaring it, I don't think we have that today. A true prophet does. So be careful. When you hear people say, I have the gift of prophecy, the Lord told me this, be careful. Put their word to the test. Test it by the word of God. That's how we know a true prophet from the false. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. This morning we'll be reading verses 10 through 22. Last Sunday we did the first 10 verses, at least halfway through the verse 10, and now we're going to pick up there with the second part of verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. 2 Peter 2, 10 to 22, 10:19 in the Pew Bibles. You can see at the heading of the chapter it says, false prophets and teachers. That's what it's talking about. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Congregation of Christ, last Sunday we began looking at this second chapter of 2 Peter. It's not what most of us would call a delightful chapter. It's a chapter filled with warning and judgment. The Apostle Peter's point in this chapter is unmistakably clear. False teachers and false prophets pose a major source of opposition to God's plan to save sinners by the gospel. Peter's concern is to warn his readers that false prophets will continue to trouble the church of God, just as they harass the Old Testament people of God. He calls believers to stand for God, even if it means standing alone. They're to be like Noah before the flood, and like Lot when he lived in Sodom. Those men stood for God when all the world was against them. ridicule is to be expected. Those two men were ridiculed. Of Lot, we're told that he was vexed in his righteous soul when he observed all the evil that was around him. The situation for those who wish to live godly lives in our time will be much the same. But Peter assures us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. So we're picking up this morning at verse 10. And if in case any doubt remains in our minds about the character of these false prophets, Peter is going to spend the rest of this chapter describing the kind of things these false teachers do and the kind of people they are. The picture is a revealing one, and it's full of instruction, but it's not pretty. In the first part of verse 10, Peter summarizes what he said about these false prophets in the preceding verses. Like the men of Sodom and Lot's day, these false prophets follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. They despise authority, as did the angels who followed Satan in the rebellion against God at the dawn of history. In the second part of verse 10, and continuing in the next two verses, Peter shows us that false teachers and false prophets take a superficial view of sin and evil. He depicts them as bold and willful. In other words, they're arrogant. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The NIV translates it, they're not afraid to slander celestial beings. And the King James says, they're presumptuous and self-willed, not afraid to speak of evil of dignitaries. So what does it mean that they're not afraid to slander celestial beings or that they don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones? Peter is speaking about how those teachers talk about spiritual powers, about the devil, and about the forces of hell and evil. Angels don't dare to bring a slanderous accusation against them. But these people do. Isn't it interesting how Scripture puts its finger on exactly what's taken place in our own time? The Bible takes the devil and evil very seriously. But in our time, the devil's become a joke. The devil, along with the hideousness of sin and evil, has been dismissed by modern people. They joke about it. And in their arrogance, they're not afraid to slander celestial beings, whether it's the devil or God. They blaspheme in matters they don't understand. Peter says they're like irrational animals, like brute beasts. And like brute beasts, they will be destroyed. God will surely pay them back for the harm they've done. They know no shame. Most wicked men hide their wickedness in the darkness, but not these men. Verse 13 says that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They make an open display of their wickedness. They're not ashamed of it. You would think they would blush, but they don't. When I was a young Christian, I remember hearing one false teacher. He was often on the radio. His name was Reverend Ike. Maybe some of you who are old enough might remember him. Reverend Ike wasn't ashamed to tell you what he thought the problem with the world was. He used to say, I know there are many people who will tell you that the love of money is the root of all evil, but I tell you the problem isn't the love of money. It's the lack of money. I love money. You love money. And what we need to do is to get more money. It's the Bible that says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so Reverend Ike boldly contradicted the teaching of Scripture, the clear, direct teaching of Scripture, and he didn't even blush. He trumpeted his false teachings over the airwaves. Be careful, lest you think that just because someone is convinced in his beliefs and is sincere and bold about it, that what he says is true. False teachers are bold and unashamed of the things they say. Peter writes, these people are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Here are these false teachers feasting with Christian people. Peter is warning believers not to get friendly with false teachers. Don't dine with them. And don't let your guard down. Remember that the intent of these false prophets is by no means innocent. They want to seduce believers into sin and into their false teaching. And whom do these false teachers target? They target the young and the unstable and the weak. That's the characteristic of a wolf. The wolf looks for the weakest in the flock to attack. If you're a young Christian this morning, either young in age or simply new to the faith, you need to take heed to the warning that Peter's giving. False teachers prey upon weak and immature Christians, Christians who are just starting out in their walk. The word used in verse 14, it's translated as entice in the ESV, and seduce in the NIV. It's a word that comes from fishing. Literally, it means to lure. That's what fishermen do, right? They have those. They have lures that they put on the end of their fishing line. That's what the false teachers do. They lure weak and young and immature Christians into their false teachings and unbiblical practices. Well, what should you do to avoid being fooled by these false teachers and false prophets? You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just be content to remain as a spiritual baby in Christ. You have to strive every day toward becoming a mature disciple. You have to spend time with other Christians, mature believers who will spur you on. You need to be in the Word of God and to be growing in your understanding of it. It's not just enough to only read the Bible. You need to be reading it in such a way that you hear the Word of God when you read it. And you need to put it into practice. And you need to pray. Prayer needs to be a way of life for you. Only by striving to become a mature believer will you have a chance of standing against the false teachers of our day. Verse 14 says that these false teachers have their hearts trained in greed. They're experts in it. And that reflects back on what Peter said earlier in verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And then in verse 15, Peter compares them to Balaam, the son of Beor, who we're told loved gain from wrongdoing. Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. You might remember that Balaam was the one who was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. When Israel had come up out of Egypt and was moving toward the promised land, Balak didn't want Israel to go through his land. And so he hired this man who was potent in curses and blessings. The story is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 24. Balak offered Balaam a large sum of wealth for his services. And as Balaam made his way to comply with Balak's request, Balaam's donkey stopped in the middle of a narrow passage and refused to go further. The donkey stopped because he saw that there in the way was the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, ready to take off Balaam's head if Balaam continued on his mission. Balaam couldn't see the angel. The donkey could. So Balaam started beating the donkey mercilessly. And then God caused the donkey to speak with a man's voice, and he rebuked Balaam. God spoke to Balaam through that donkey. But Balaam went on. And he still tried to curse Israel, but every time he opened his mouth, words of blessing came out instead. God had put a bit into the mouth of that false prophet. The story doesn't end there, though. Balak, the king of Moab, was very upset with his hired false prophet, Balaam, because Balaam was powerless to curse Israel. It was clear that God was with his people, Israel. And so Balak asked Balaam whether there was something else that could be done, some other way whereby the Moabites might defeat the people of Israel. And Balaam came up with a devilish plan. He instructed Balak to have the Moabite and the Midianite women seduce the men of the people of Israel. They would draw the hearts of the men of Israel away from the Lord and entice them into sexual immorality and into the worship of their false gods. And that would cause the anger of the Lord to be directed against his own people so that the Moabites would be able to triumph over them in battle. That was Balaam's plan. You can read about it. Just pull out the book of Numbers, look it up. Well, Balaam is a prime example of a false prophet in the Old Testament. And what Peter tells us as he writes is that we should be well acquainted with how such people work. If they can't curse God's people, if they can't lead them into false teaching so as to lead them astray from God, they'll use every art of seduction to lead the children of God away from them. Be warned, Christian friends. False prophets have eyes full of adultery, and they seduce people who are unstable in their belief. They're experts in greed, just like Balaam of old was. Peter describes these false teachers in verse 17 as waterless springs. In other words, their teaching has no light, no knowledge, no real instruction. Their teaching doesn't give us any power spiritually, and therefore it has no good effect. It's like wandering around in the desert and coming upon a spring. And at first when you see it, you rejoice, and then you find the spring's dry. There's no water in it to quench you or to sustain you. He writes, they're like mists driven by a storm. They're not only dry, they're impotent. They have no power to do any good. They mouth empty, boastful words. Verse 18 says, they speak loud of folly. We've heard this from Peter earlier in this chapter. Through stories they've made up, they seek to make merchandise of you. They entice by the sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Once again, they take their aim at those who are just beginning to understand the gospel. Those just beginning to come under the conviction of sin. They prey upon the young and the weak and the underdeveloped. They promise freedom to them. But that's not their goal. Their goal isn't to set people free. Their goal is to make them as much slaves of depravity as they themselves are. Slaves of corruption. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. Friends, if you know someone who is just beginning to come under the conviction of sin, and you're a mature Christian, remember this, that this is a time when the devil works overtime in that person's life to draw that soul away from the path of life and to entangle him or her in false teaching. If you know the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, this is the time when the devil will send Mr. Worldly Wise Man to misdirect the one under conviction of sin. Oh, he'll promise deliverance from the burden of sin. But he doesn't have the power to deliver men from it. He'll send them to Mount Sinai, to the law, or to the town of morality. But he'll never send poor burdened sinners to the cross. False prophets are powerless in the face of sin. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin. Now, so far I've passed over the words of doom for these false prophets, but let's look at them now. Peter promises in verse 13, they will suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. The NIV says it, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The wages of the false prophet are deceitful wages. Whatever he thinks he will gain will only come back upon his own head in judgment. Verse 14, Peter says, they're accursed children. They're under a curse. It's not man's curse. It's God's curse. God protected his people from Balaam's curse. But like Balaam, these false prophets will fall under God's curse. In verse 17, we read, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Not just darkness, but the blackest part of it, utter darkness. And why not? These false prophets and false teachers not only led their own souls astray, they labored hard with all the energy they could muster to lead others astray. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus? How he said, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Remember also how Jesus said that certain cities in which he had done many miracles, but which refused to repent, would receive greater condemnation on the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. Aggravated sin brings as its consequence aggravated punishment. The doom which will fall on these false prophets will be very great, and their punishment will be severe. Then come the final words of this chapter. Many people who read these closing words find them to be very troubling words. They speak of someone escaping the corruption of the world through knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then becoming entangled in it and overcome by it, so that at the end, they're worse off than at the beginning. And the question that runs through the minds of many when they read these verses is this: can it be that a true Christian can lose his salvation? Does this verse negate the teaching in Scripture concerning the final perseverance of the saints? Well, in interpreting this verse, there are a couple things that you need to take into consideration. First, there's the question, who is the they in verse 20? Is it referring to those who are the objects of the false prophet's deceptive words? As in verse 18, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error? Or is it referring to the false teachers themselves? Verse 20 begins in the Greek with the word for, and you can see that in the ESV. If you use the NIV, it doesn't have it there. It should. The word for is very important because it links verse 20 directly with the previous verse. There, in verse 19, Peter is definitely talking about the false teachers. He's not talking about those whom the false teachers lead astray. And so it's best to understand verse 20 and the following verses as referring to the false teachers themselves. This being the case, these verses are not at all teaching that true believers can fall away and be lost. They're referring to the false teachers. Remember at the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, Peter said of these false teachers, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not sleep. They're not the elect of God. They're people who have been doomed to destruction. Verse 17 says, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Peter's not talking about true believers. He's talking about false teachers. And so, in verse 21, when Peter writes, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. The kind of knowledge of the way of righteousness which these false teachers had was never saving knowledge. The two unsavory proverbs which Peter closes the chapter with makes that absolutely clear. You have to take them into consideration. Look at verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The first proverb comes from the Bible. The second one was probably a common saying among the people. What do these proverbs tell us? The dog is still a dog. It acts like a dog. It goes back and it licks up its vomit. That's what dogs do. And the pig, though washed, goes on wallowing in the mire. You see, those of whom Peter is writing are the false teachers. They heard the word of truth. They did have some knowledge of it. But their natures were never changed. As much as the gospel may have an outward effect on your life, and apparently it had some kind of outward effect on their lives, and their outward conduct was able to be cleaned up a little bit, they were unchanged in their natures. Think about the book of Acts and about Simon Magus, who saw the apostles laying his hands on others and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And what did he want? He wanted to have that power, but what did Peter tell him? He says, I see that you are still in the bitterness of sin. You sought to buy the Lord's gift with money. His heart wasn't changed. And Peter told him, pray to God that your heart would be changed. The false teachers weren't born again. The dog is still a dog. At times, you'll see that that dog will return to his vomit. And the pig, yes, it was washed, but its nature was never changed. It's still a pig. The truth didn't change these false teachers any more than on the outside. It didn't change their hearts. They may have learned to quote the Bible and to use it to manipulate people for their own ends. Remember Balaam. He knew the name of Israel's God. And he had some respect for it. But his heart was still controlled by greed, by the love of money. False teachers are like that. They clean up the outside of the cup. And so they look like they've become disentangled from the sin of the world. But the dog is still the dog. The pig has been washed. But it's still a pig. They'd come a certain distance in the knowledge of the way of salvation, but it wasn't saving knowledge. It never changed their hearts. It never changed their natures. But they had come far enough so as to render their condemnation all the greater. Well, there's a warning in these verses that all of us need to hear. And that's this. There's great danger in simply knowing about the truths of the Bible and of the gospel if they don't have a transforming effect on our lives. Reading the Bible without truly hearing the voice of God in it, listening to His Word but going away unchanged, hearing the Word preached and immediately, as soon as the sermon is over, allowing your conversation and your thoughts to revert to mundane things. Only hearing the Word but not putting it into practice. These are danger signs. They mean that the Word of God is not transforming you as it ought. And if that is your case, you not only could become a victim of a false prophet, you could be on the road to becoming a false prophet yourself. Those false prophets had the Word of God preached to them. They came to a certain level of acknowledging the truth, but their natures were never changed. if you've heard the word but have not been changed by the Holy Spirit applying it to your heart, you are in great spiritual danger. You need to pray to God. Pray that He would do a work of grace in you so that the Word of God converts your very nature. Do not go through life as a washed pig. In time, the pig goes back to the mud. Instead, ask God to make you a new creature in Christ. The true nature of saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it changes you. It brings about the new birth. It makes you into a new person. You can't go back to your old nature because that old nature is no more. It's been crucified with Christ. You're not a dog or a pig anymore. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a sad chapter, an unpleasant one to be sure, but nothing truer has ever been written. May we learn from it. And may God write its truth on the tablets of our hearts. Let's bow our hearts to God in prayer. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from false prophets and false teachers who would lead us astray and lead us into sin. We cry out to you, Lord, for deliverance. And we also cry out to you, Lord, that we might truly know you and be changed by you. That the word which we hear and which we read in your scripture would have a saving effect on our lives. For Lord, we not only read of these false prophets and what they do and of their doom, we get a glimpse at how they became what they are. They weren't converted. The Word of God didn't change them. Lord, not only save us from being deceived by them, save us from becoming them, we pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the power of evil. Change us, Lord. We pray by the grace of Jesus. In His name. Amen.